It's good to be here with you again this morning and invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. We'll continue our look at the book of Exodus, and we'll be in Exodus chapter 15 this morning, and do ask that you would pray for me as we try to study from God's word. Start reading. We'll read verses 22 through 27. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord my God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will keep ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Finally, verse 27 says, "And when they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Part of my responsibilities in my secular job is navigating curriculum and requirements surrounded around individuals learning resiliency, learning how to advocate for themselves, how to deal with difficult situations, and so forth. And this year, we're tasked with an additional responsibility in that area to teach lessons that are embedded into the everyday practices that go on in the classroom. And we have 13 new standards that we're required to teach. And a couple of those standards deal with the subject of grit and perseverance. And, you know, we live in a time today where I think that those are lessons that we need to instill in our young folks and remind ourselves in our own lives the need to be able to go forward in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of obstacles, in the midst of adversity. And I think that those are lessons that in times past they were taught through families, parents and grandparents and so forth, teaching their children. And we've got to a point today where I don't think that those things are taught or modeled as much as they need to be. And really, when we understand human nature and understand how we operate as people, human nature wants to have the path of least resistance in every area of life. Our flesh likes it easy. Our flesh likes it comfortable. Our flesh does not like to be challenged. Our flesh does not like difficulties and does not like roadblocks along the way. But what I want us to see here in God's word this morning is that we are going to have difficulties and challenges in this life. We are going to encounter our own bitter waters, but we understand by the grace of God, thankfully, that He is there with us, and His grace and His strength is sufficient for whatever difficulties may come. You know, this isn't a great advertisement to bring in the world, but the reality of our human experience is that there really aren't quick fixes in life. There really aren't paths of simplicity and ease for us in every avenue of life. And I want you to understand this morning, even as a child of God, striving to serve Him and honor Him, there's going to be difficulties along the way. And that's what we're faced here in Exodus chapter 15. We left the children of Israel now on the other side of the Red Sea. They had been delivered from Pharaoh and his army, and we had spoken in great detail about that great miracle that we witnessed in Exodus chapter 14, where by just a breath of God, those seas were parted and they went across. Their feet didn't get wet, and then Pharaoh and his army were drowned in that same sea. And in Exodus chapter 15, we have this great song that Israel sang about God delivering them, God overthrowing their enemies. And we find ourselves this morning 3 days from that. And now they're at Marah and they've drank the bitter waters. Again, I want you to understand in our lives there will be bitter waters that we are faced with here in this life. But we need to understand that God is greater than the bitter waters that we experience here in this world. There are no quick fixes in life. And for the child of God, we need to understand that. There's not an easy button as we live our lives here in this world. And we're going to see that as we go into God's word, that there's occasions in our lives where he uses those experiences to draw us closer unto him, to examine our hearts, to try us, to burn away the dross of the flesh. And I want us to see from God's word this morning that it is indeed for our benefit. I'm thankful that we serve the God that delivers us. And I want to remind you this morning that we serve the God who has delivered us from death into life. He's delivered us from eternal condemnation to a heavenly home. But I want you to understand why we're here in this world. We're going to be faced with difficulties. We're going to be faced with trials and tribulations. But God's grace is sufficient for those as well. You know, the justification has been taken care of by Christ on the cross. Heaven is our home, but I want you to understand our daily walk here in this world, our journey here in this world from the time that we're born again by the Spirit of God till he calls us home, it's going to be full of mountaintop experiences, but valley experiences as well. As a brother prayed in his prayer, there's sunsets and darkness, but there's sunrises as well, and God is with us all along the way. So Exodus 15, they're singing a song of praise. They're giving glory to God for his deliverance. And now we have God taking them through the wilderness before he goes into the promised land. Here's one thing to understand about our walk with the Lord here in this world. Oftentimes he allows us to go through wilderness experiences to draw us closer unto him, to help us understand the things of God versus the things of the flesh, to draw a distinction from the world and the kingdom of God. So he takes them through the wilderness before they go to the promised land. Now, if I were writing this story, I would be tempted in my flesh to say, well, God, the children of Israel, they've been delivered from the Red Sea, and boom, they're going to go right in the next day into the promised land. Well, the only problem with that is that wasn't the will of God for them. And again, our flesh wants the quick fixes. It wants the easy things, but God had different plans for them. But they go into the wilderness. He takes them into the wilderness before they go to the promised land. And what he's doing here is he's going to test them. He's going to try them. We're going to see this in a little bit. He's going to prove them. And it's going to be through experiencing bitter waters, experiencing discomfort, experiencing inconvenience. And such is the life of the child of God here in this world. It's not perfect in this world right now, is it? It's not going to be perfect until we open our eyes in the presence of the Lord. But I thought about this morning. Won't it be a wonderful blessing when we close our eyes here in this world and instantly awaken his presence, or we meet him in the air here? Won't it be beautiful as we see the goodness of God versus all of the challenges and the trials of this world? What a wonderful blessing. God is greater than it all. And what we're going to see here, even in the midst of difficulties and trials, God is with us. His grace is sufficient. And, you know, we indeed sing in the moments of victory. We sing while we're on the mountaintops. But I want you to understand, my friends, we can also sing and praise his name in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulties. So verse 22 in Exodus chapter 15, again, we're going to see this movement, this great victory. And now we're going to go to times of trouble, times of difficulty. Verse 22 says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So 3 days after this great miracle, they're starting to get thirsty. They probably consumed whatever water they carried with them, whatever they had in their skins and their hides that they traveled with. That water had gone away. Verse 23, it says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Now, can you imagine? They had been traveling for 3 days. They come to this place where there's some water available, and I can see some of those people scooping up some of that water and immediately spitting it out. It was bitter water for one reason or another. It was corrupted water. Maybe it was just the source of that water. Maybe it had salt in it. Well, whatever it wasn't fit to consume. It wasn't fit to drink. And notice what happens then in verse 24. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, I want you to see how incredible this is. From 3 days removed from God performing that great miracle where the Red Sea was parted, where the waters were heaped up like a wall, and they were delivered from the Egyptians, and the army and Pharaoh all were drowned in that sea. From when they were singing the praises of the sovereign God who delivered them, 3 days out, they run into this difficulty, these bitter waters, and they go from singing praises unto God to panic and worry. They go from this mountaintop experience of singing and worshiping God to now they were murmuring. And this wasn't the first time they had murmured and complained against God, was it? I want you to understand this. I thought about this past week. When worship and praise starts, it doesn't take very long for the murmuring and complaining to begin, does it? That's why we need to be here in the house of the Lord, be here with one another, singing praises unto God and coming and devoting ourselves to worship, because it doesn't take very long from amening and praising the things of God to rejoicing in the mercies of the Lord to starting to complain about whatever our situation may be. My friends, that's human nature. You say, well, the Israelites, they were different than we are. They were a stiff-necked people. And I ask you the question, are we so different than them? No, people be people, and that's just the way it is. They went from this singing praises unto God to panicking and worrying and murmuring because they encountered the bitter waters of life. We do the same thing. If we're honest with ourselves, any kind of inconvenience, and I get embarrassed sometimes at the things I get put out about. You know, obviously this was in their minds potentially a life or death situation, but do you ever just assess the things that you get put out about? You get mad because you have to wait 5 minutes to get your McGriddle at McDonald's, or you get upset because you have to sit in traffic in your air-conditioned car, or the cable TV goes out, and Lord help us. But that's our flesh that we have to contend with. And understand here, God was leading them all the way through this, wasn't he? We notice that in verse 22, it was God delivering them. And you know, it says Moses brought Israel out from the Red Sea, but who was leading them? Well, it was God. He was leading them. And we noted that cloud and that fire, that provision and that leading that God had. Well, it continued after that, but they were complaining. They complained to Moses. They wouldn't complain directly to God, but they complained to Moses. But ultimately, they were complaining unto God. It doesn't take long for that switch to flip in our flesh, to get into this attitude of bitterness, this attitude of complaining, this attitude of murmuring. And let me say this as well, that the bitter waters are inevitable in this world that we live in. And we have an enemy out there that takes every opportunity to give us a reason to complain, if you will. Satan is out there, and Satan does not like when God's people have victories in this world. The ultimate victory was on Calvary's cross, and Satan was defeated when Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross. And there's either one of two things that are happening. Perhaps he knows that he's ultimately defeated, and he's going to take every opportunity that he can while he's here to try to spoil the blessings that we enjoy here in this world by cultivating an attitude of discontent, an attitude of complaint in our lives, or he's just so arrogant that he doesn't realize he's ultimately defeated. He's still doing the same thing. Understand, in this world, Satan is never going to let us get by uncontested as we enjoy the blessings of God. Have you noticed that? We can come together on Sunday morning. I think about those times where sometimes we have those big meetings where we have multiple days where we're on the mountaintop. It doesn't take very long for something to happen the bitter waters that come in this world. Yeah. Satan wants us to be a murmuring people. Satan wants us to complain. He's constantly, he doesn't exercise dominance and sovereignty over the world like God does, but he does take opportunities. He does understand human nature, and he will whisper in our ears and flip the switch in our lives where we are murmuring, complaining about everything in our lives. Yeah. Satan is the master of sowing discontent in the lives of God's people. He can't touch your eternal life, but he will whisper in your ear every chance that he can get to try to throw you off course in your service to God. He'll whisper in your ear about your church. He'll bring up murmurings and complainings about your worship. He'll do that in your family life. He'll try to convince you to not be satisfied in the blessings that God has given you in your home and in your family with your job. He is good at sowing seeds of discontent and causing God's people to murmur. And I believe that was what was happening here. This was a great victory. Satan got Satan's attention, and then he started whispering in their ear. Well, look what's happened now. You're 3 days out in this wilderness. You're running out of water, and God's so great now. You're all that you have here is this water that's not fit to drink, fit to consume. You deserve better than that. You deserve more than what you've gotten here. Satan will sow those seeds of doubt. That's right. Satan will, and if Satan doesn't do it, we'll do it ourselves, won't we? This flesh is never satisfied. That's what we need to realize about feeding this flesh, feeding the lust of the flesh. It will never be satiated in the things of this world. So they murmur and they complain. Well, we go on. And we see that there's trouble was coming. But I want you to see here that in the midst of this, God is proving his people. Verse 25, notice what it says here. It says, there he made for them a statute and ordinance. And then we read, and there he proved them. This was a trial. This was something to prove them. And the word prove here is a picture word that's a picture of like burning away of dross. You take some raw metal that may have a precious metal like gold or silver in it. When you prove that metal, you burn away the dross. So this was a trial. This was a test. It says that he proved them there. We read back in verse 23 and verse 24. It says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they called the name of it Marah. Verse 24, and it says, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This trial, did they pass the trial here? No. They complained. They murmured against God, ultimately. They murmured against Moses, but who was Moses? We noted last week, Moses was the representative there that God spoke to and God directed the people. When they murmured against Moses, they were ultimately murmuring against God. What does it mean to murmur? The word, the original language, this word literally means loon, which I thought was funny. It kind of speaks of just how illogical this is. It did to me. But the word murmuring here, it literally means to stop somewhere permanently. It means to abide, to continue, to dwell, in this case, to dwell in a certain state of mind. I want you to understand that people just don't, and we just don't wake up one morning and start murmuring and complaining. It's something that comes very easy to our flesh. And they had murmured to Moses, they had murmured to Pharaoh, they murmured against God before they crossed the Red Sea. And now we have them murmuring against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, wouldn't you think that seeing that great miracle just 3 days prior would have had more impact than it did? You know, I read that and I think, well, goodness, how on earth can they turn so quickly against Moses and ultimately turn against God so quickly? But I want you to understand, we do the same thing as well. We do. And I want you to understand, when you look in the Word of God and see miracles that are performed, when you see these great demonstrations of the presence and power of God, what you see in so many cases is they seldom change people, do they? You know that. Here was 3 days out of the Red Sea, again, something that was indisputably the power of God, and now they run into this roadblock here, and they've forgotten about it all. We do the same thing. We see it other places in God's Word. If you go to Mark chapter 6, you have Mark chapter 6 where you have the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark chapter 6, you have Jesus and the disciples. They're going, and they are the apostles, and they have these throngs of people that are following them. And you have a large group of people that are following him for an extended period of time. The people start getting hungry, and they don't have the resources in and of themselves to feed these multitudes of people. But what happens? Jesus performs a miracle, and the 5,000 are fed, the multitudes are fed. From just a few fish and a few small loaves, and they feed at least 5,000, and then there was baskets left over afterwards. Another very clear miracle. You don't do that. You order a 16-piece bucket of chicken at Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's not magically going to feed 5,000 people. It's a bona fide miracle. Everybody saw it and witnessed it. But what happened? Did those closest to the Lord, did they remember that when the next difficulty came along? No, thank you. We know, well, they go and they're going to go apart. They're going to go alone. They get on the sea. They're going to go to the other side of the sea. In Mark chapter 6, around verse 45, they go into the seas, and there's toiling in the sea. There's a storm on the sea, and they're rowing, and they're making very little progress. The wind was, the Bible says, the wind was contrary to them, and that boat that they were in was being tossed to and fro, and they're in panic mode. They're in panic mode. It says the wind was contrary to them, and what happens? Well, Jesus comes, and he walks to them on the sea. The one who blessed the fishes and the loaves and multiplied them just a short time before is walking towards them on the sea. Well, what do they do? They say, well, we're going to be okay. There's Jesus walking on the sea. No, it says in verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. They saw him, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and what did they say? Well, this is one of those programs that you see on the History Channel about ghosts, and this is a spirit, this is scary, and they became more discombobulated and frightened when the Lord was coming towards them. Verse 50, and they saw him, it says they were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. They were afraid. The Lord performed this miracle just a short time before of multiplying these fishes and loaves. The Lord now, who had stated that he was the Son of God, was walking on the water, and they thought it was a ghost, and they were scared. He comes to them. They were all troubled. They were frightened, and I'm thankful that our Lord is a Lord of grace. You know, again, if I were in the Lord's sandals there, I would just be shaking my head, looking down, be very frustrated with the situation. But what does he say? He says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He went unto them, it says on the ship, in verse 51, the wind ceased. And notice this, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. Again, they had just gone through this one miracle. They had just seen him walk on the water, and he calms the sea, and they're still amazed by that. You know, we're called sheep for a reason. We aren't very smart as far as spirit in the flesh. We're not very smart as far as spiritual things and the things concerning God. They wondered about this. They were of sore amazed. This just blew their minds. No, never mind these other miracles that happened. It had just blown their minds. And we as sheep in our flesh do that. God will deliver us. And thank God you delivered me from this mess that I've gotten myself into. I don't know how you did. Thank God you did it. Another mess comes along. Another difficulty. A small difficulty. And we fall apart like it's the end of the world. Well, what happened in verse 52? By the inspiration of God, and Mark, it says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They were dull of understanding considering the things of God and the miracles of God. And again, we be the same way. In this flesh, we do that so many times. You know, in distress, sometimes we will get in the flesh and we'll say, "Lord, if you'll just give me a sign, if you'll just show me a miracle, I'll do A, B, C, or I'll do X, Y, and Z." No, in our hardness of heart, he could perform just the most incredible miracle right here in front of us, and we would soon forget when the next difficulty comes. That's why God is working on us here in this life. That's why he's trying us. He's proving us, because he's trying to burn away that dross that responds to the difficulties of life in that way. Going back to the book of Exodus, we see that the Lord in his infinite wisdom and his care for his people and the well-being of his people here in this world, he is through proving them, teaching and instructing them through experience to learn to trust in him. They were grumbling and complaining. We grumble and we complain, and we get into those patterns, don't we? Let's just be real. We get in the habit of groaning and complaining, don't we? I think there's some professional grumblers out there. Some people, you ask how they're doing, and you genuinely ask, but it becomes just a session of just a litany of everything that's going wrong in life. Now, if you've got problems, yeah, we want to bear your burdens, but we need to be mindful of not getting into that cycle of just complaining about everything. Complaining about the weather, complaining about the temperature, complaining about too much rain, complaining about not enough rain, complaining about things that we can't alter one whit, complaining about our neighbors, complaining about our wives, complaining about our husbands. We can get into those patterns. Again, that word murmuring is an abiding. Now, we all, in the midst of distress, cry out and pour out our complaints unto God. I'm not saying there is never a place for complaining. I'm not saying just bottle it all up, but that's not to be the pattern in the course of life for us as God's people, because we serve a great God who has delivered us. And come what may here in this life, we understand that this life isn't all that there is for us as God's children. Amen. Their hearts were hardened. They were looking at the storm. They were looking at their problems through a lens of worldliness and carnality, when they should have been looking at the goodness and the greatness of the Lord who had performed these miracles prior to. Lord, help us not to just fall apart at everything here in this life and just live our lives just in doom and gloom, because we have much to be thankful for. Going back to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now in Deuteronomy, the first generation had now fallen in the wilderness, save just Moses and Joshua and Caleb. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as these things are being recounted to that next generation, he says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he speaks to them, he says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And notice this, again, we read in Exodus chapter 15, it was to prove them. Now, by the inspiration of God, here we get more insight into them being led in the wilderness. And why was this?
to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, was this so that God would know what's in their hearts? No, God knows their hearts. He knows our hearts, but it was for their benefit. It was for them to understand what is carnal and what is spiritual, what is of the world and what is of God, what is temporary and what is permanent. God, in his love for his people, he led them. And you know, that few days journey ended up being a 40-year journey because of their disobedience. But God was with them. We see that God led them those 40 years. And there was a purpose in the midst of the difficulties. There was a purpose, and it was to humble them, to prove them, to burn off that dross, for them to know what was in their hearts, and for them to, it says, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And such is the journey of life here in this world. Now, God doesn't cause calamity and sin to come into our lives. He doesn't do that. We don't believe that God has some sort of secret agenda where he's heaping these troubles and trials and difficulties upon us. We suffer troubles and trials and difficulties because we live in a sin-cursed earth because of Adam's disobedience. But we do understand that God does allow trials to come into our lives to prove us. There's difficulties and obstacles before us that God allows to come to make us stronger, to draw us closer unto him, to refine us, to make us more like him. And in the midst of it all, his grace is there. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. It says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 8 then, he says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God in his love for us is teaching us and growing us in the midst of difficulties. And when we try to hit the easy button of the world, we're going to miss out on a lesson, and we're going to miss out on an ultimate blessing that's for our benefit as we serve God here in this world. We're to understand that difficulties are going to come, and we talk about grit and perseverance, and I'm not talking about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and your own capacities and your own abilities, but we understand because of the grace of God, because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we can overcome and we can navigate the difficulties of this life, and we can do it and glorify God in the midst of it because he is there with us. So we have this proving. And then finally, very quickly, we go on and we see that there's a great lesson in here that points to, I think, an eternal truth for us as God's people. Going back to Exodus 15, they had complained and murmured to Moses. Verse 25, it says, and speaking of Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This was an impossible situation from a human perspective, but God had the remedy, did he not? Now I ask myself the question, and it's good to ask yourself questions as you read and study God's word. God had the remedy. You know, if the people had not complained and murmured, would God still have the remedy? God had the remedy, and would it not have been much better if they had not just defaulted to murmuring and complaining and just trusted God? Amen. He had the remedy, and it was an unusual remedy. It says here, the Lord showed Moses him a tree. Don't know what kind of tree it is, but it says, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. We're going to have bitter waters here in this life. We're going to journey our life here in this world. It's like a wilderness journey. It seems like the world gets more and more like a wilderness in a lot of ways. We're going to encounter bitter waters, but God has the answer to all the bitter waters of life. Now, this is what you would call a non-example for us as God's people. Don't murmur and complain. Don't let that be the default. Indeed, pour out your petitions unto God. Take your troubles to Him in prayer, but just murmuring and complaining doesn't do anything but take your eyes off of God and puts the spotlight on the circumstances rather than Him. And we see that happens. Verse 26, it says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord thy God, which healeth thee. At the end of verse 26 here, we have one of the titles, one of the descriptors of God, there in that last passage, that last portion. He says, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. That's one of His titles, the Lord that heals. Aren't you thankful for that? Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? Our Lord heals in the midst of our difficulties. Eternally speaking, we understand He's the God that healed us eternally, isn't He? He is the one. You think about Jesus Christ. He was the one that was put on a tree. He was nailed to the tree and cast down in the waters, if you will, of sin and disobedience in this world. And did He not, eternally speaking, make the bitter waters sweet as far as our eternal state? You know, we in and of ourselves condemned ourselves because of our sins. Adam, when he transgressed God's law, sin and death came into the world, and we were born sinners. But Jesus Christ came and made the bitter waters sweet eternally. Aren't you thankful? That was a far greater miracle than taking these bitter waters of Marah and them turning sweet. Jesus Christ nailed on the tree for our sins. He did what we were unable to do, and that is fulfill the righteous law of God, pay the debt of sin. And I want to tell you, the same God that saved us eternally, that made those bitter waters sweet, is the one that goes with us in the midst of the bitter waters that we encounter in the day-to-day activities of life. What we perceive as bitterness is an opportunity for God to show His power, God to show His grace, and God to show His mercies. He can make the bitter waters sweet in our lives. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and not default to murmuring or complaining. Or if we find ourselves in that state of murmuring and complaining, let's ask how God is able to make these bitter waters sweet and give us the grace that we need. He does that. We see that. And we also see God and His grace as we go on in verse 27. He takes them on another journey that, if I understand the geography correctly, was probably about 7 miles away. He takes them to Elam. Verse 27, it says, and when they came to Elam, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. God had made provision for them in an incredible way. He turns the bitter waters sweet and takes care of their immediate needs. And then just a handful of miles away, He has an oasis prepared for them in the midst of desert land. And notice here, it just happened to be this way. It was just mere accident. I speak tongue in cheek that there were 12 wells of water. There was water for all of the tribes of Israel. And it says there were 70 palm trees. There were 70 palm trees. The Word of God talks about the 70 elders there in Israel, and they encamped by their waters. This was a clear indication that God was providing for them, and God was able to meet their needs. Now, it's interesting, these wells of water, I thought about this as well. While they were there drinking from those bitter waters and complaining and murmuring against God, underneath them there was these sweet waters that were not too far away, where God had provision for them. Not only did He have water, He had fruit for them. He had made for their made by His grace this place for them to rest and reside for a period of time. To just make a long story short, as God's people, We need to do less murmuring and less complaining and trust in Him. All along, God had provided for them. There was this resource that they couldn't see. There was these wells that God had provided for them, and it was just down the road. Our God is so good, isn't He? He knows what we stand in need of. He is the God that heals us. So wherever we are in life, and let me tell you, there's circumstances in life that beat us up and wear us out and get us to a state where all we can do, I think of like Job, that all we can do is just throw off our garment and cover ourselves with dust and with ashes. But aren't you thankful to know that when He has tried us, we shall come forth as gold? Lord, help us to learn the lessons of the bitter waters. We're going to have bitter waters, but God's grace is sufficient.
Sweet preaching. Amen. Thank the Lord. Now, we're going to do things a little different.